Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for how inspirational it is for what you did in David's life and how you changed his nature by the adversity that he went through. And Lord, I pray that we shall learn the principles of what you do and how you form character in our lives tonight. And Holy Spirit, I just ask you to anoint me to bring out what you want brought out, and that we shall receive it and it shall take root in our hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're on to number 10, and number 10 is, covenant people will never betray those who are over them in the Lord. Commitment to leadership. That's what this part of the study is about. And again, it's about David and his attitude towards Saul, and Saul's bad attitude towards David. We join it here where the battle is still raging in Saul's heart. He is still determined this man is going to die. But he pursues David. Wherever David goes, Saul is dogging his heels. But now Saul has gathered 3,000 men to him. So determined he is that he's going to take the life of David. But let me tell you, again, one with God is a majority. If God before us, who can be against us? You can send 3,000, 10,000, 20,000 men to try and find us. But if God hides you, the devil will never find you. And the best place to hide is Psalm 91. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And it said, if you trust in him completely, no foe can withstand you when you get under his wings. And we talked about that last week. That's the place to go. That's where the devil can't find you. Unless you poke your head out and you start shouting, ooh, well, then you're just a fool. God says, get under my wings and hide there, because the devil has to get through me before he can get to you, and he'll never achieve that. So when you're feeling that everything's against you and you can't handle stuff and you need to hide, don't run away from God, run to God and run under his wings and let him do what he needs to do in you. And it's a process. Praise God. We find David is dwelling in the strongholds of the wilderness in En-Gedi. And it's a very barren area, and there are just lots of caves, and everything, everywhere looks alike. And it's very difficult to distinguish where you are. David and his men were in a large cave. They were hiding in this cave. And, well, this was a God appointment, because at that particular time, Saul passed by the entrance to the cave and had the urge to relieve himself. And so he went into the cave and he began to disrobe. And as Saul began to disrobe, David's men encouraged David. You've got him now. He's utterly vulnerable. Now God has given you an appointment to kill him. But you know, David had never ever considered harming Saul, despite everything that Saul had done to him. In fact, David never even thought of saying an evil word against Saul. He's a covenant man, and as the title says, covenant people never betray those over them in the Lord. If we reflect back, Saul had lied to David over and over. How many times had he thrown a javelin at him? I mean, we've never experienced that, have we? We think we've had some tough stuff thrown at us, but nobody's ever thrown a sword at us or a javelin at us to pin us to the wall. He'd ruined his name, he'd ruined his reputation, he'd turned his wife against him, because if you remember, David's wife was Saul's daughter, and Saul had turned his daughter Michal against David. And to add insult to injury, Saul had mobilized an army to track him down like a wild animal. Yet David couldn't betray the one over him in the Lord. How could David still regard this man as the Lord's anointed after all this? The Lord's anointed, they don't do things like this. They don't try and kill. those beneath them. They're supposed to support them and encourage them and strengthen them. But this is not what David's experience was. But you know, David had the power of a covenant heart. And the power of a covenant heart is not only forgiving, but it's very wise. The closer you get to God, the more of his wisdom you will know. And you'll hear his voice. And God is a very wise God. He'll show you what to do. I always remember when Andrew was going back to his tough times and I was giving it all this. And God said to me, "Zip your lip, Grace." He said, "You're not in charge of him. I am. I'm his head, not you." And that shook me up like that, because I thought, you're absolutely right. The order in God's family is Christ is the head, the husband is the head of the wife, and then so on. And God said to me, "It's not your place. He's mine. I know when to get him. I know what to do. I know when to speak to him. I know when he's ready. Take your hands off him and hand him over. Because if you keep messing, you'll make things a lot worse. Just let me have him, and I know what to do." And David has got that same idea. He knew that Saul was God's anointed, and God would deal with him his way, his time. And until then, David had to continue to forgive him and to love him and to not speak against him. If it hadn't have been for Saul, and I think this is a wonderful thought, if David had not gone through the experience with Saul, David would probably have been a Saul himself. But the Saul inside of David had to die. Saul's abuse and betrayal made David a covenant man. You know, God's ways are not our ways. We would never do what God did and deal with the situation as God dealt with it for David. But David learnt very early that God's ways are the best. Submit to him and he will do an amazing job. And I just want to say here that throughout the journey of your lives, you will go through some very difficult situations. And God will put you alongside people of many, many different personalities. Is it ringing any bells anywhere? Yeah. Not everybody's lovely to you, are they, Michelle? Not everybody's lovely to you. They are. But everybody you meet in life is not the same. God puts us along some tough people sometimes, because they are like sandpaper to us. They rub all those rough edges off. And God is saying, "I'm getting rid of the soul in you. Don't run away from me. Stay with it. God knows what he's doing." And this was David's situation. And on Sunday, before we came to church, I was reading this passage, and it was from Lamentations chapter 3. Now, for you Bible students, this might be a toughie. Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, it's after Jeremiah. It's in the Old Testament. And it's Lamentations. There's not many chapters in it, that's the good thing. Lamentations chapter 3. I'm reading from the Message, and I'm starting at verse 19. And I'm just going to go through verse 33, because this says it in a way that I can't say it. So if you haven't got the Message translation, or you're finding it hard to follow, just sit back and listen to this. Let your spirit soak it in. "I'll never forget the trouble, the utter lostness, the taste of ashes, the poison that I swallowed. I remember it all. Oh, how well I remember. The feeling of hitting the bottom." Anybody been there? Yeah? Hitting the bottom. "But there's one thing I will always remember, and I keep on remembering. I keep a grip on hope." Yeah. With God, there's always a way out. There's always a purpose in it. God's loyal love couldn't run out. His merciful love can't dry up. They're created new every morning. How great your faithfulness. I'm sticking with God. I say it over and over. He's all I've got left. God proves to be good to the man who passionately waits and to the woman who diligently seeks. It's a good thing to quietly hope. Quietly hope for help from God. It's a good thing when you're young to stick it out through the hard times. When life is heavy and hard to take, go off by yourself. Enter the silence. Bow in prayer. Don't ask questions. Wait for hope to appear. And here's one that's very important. Don't run from trouble. Take it full face, full on. Take it, face it. Don't run from it. The worst is never the worst. Why? Because the Master won't ever walk out and fail to return. If he works severely, he also works tenderly. His stockpiles of loyal love are immense. He takes no pleasure in making life hard and in throwing roadblocks in the way. But he's doing it for your good. It's reformed in the furnace of affliction. Not easy when you're in that furnace, and that's why we need to belong to a body who will come alongside, support and encourage, because we will all go at some time in our life through this furnace of affliction. God is determined to bring out character in every one of you, and stability and perseverance and endurance, and all these come about through adversity. That song, "Refine as fire, my heart's one desire is to be holy, set apart for you, Lord." Wow. Yeah, Joan loves that song, don't you? I know I've not sung it in a while. So God has to take the Saul out of us. Don't run away. Stay where God has placed you and wait until he releases you. Don't run away. Wait. He will release you once he has performed that work that he's doing. If you don't wait, you'll run off and you'll face it again. Believe you me, I did it. And I ended up, and God said to me, "Got yourself in a mess now, girl, haven't you?" He said, "But I'm here. It's not the end." But God took me right back to where I quit. So you'll only go back. The best way for Andrew to train Charlie is every time he runs ahead, is to shout, "Pull him back. Charlie, no. Turn round. Let's do that again." And the video we watched, he said, this chap said, "Well, this is the 37th time I've turned him round, and we're off again." And God is just like that. We're like these stupid little puppies. We're off, we're running, we're getting so excited, and then we get a yank on the choker, and back we go. And God's saying, "We'll run this one again." I don't know if it's ringing any bells with you, but it does with me. We are such willful creatures sometimes, aren't we? But God's love never runs out. And he's doing all this to form and shape you into his image. I want to be like Jesus. Praise God. God is after forming covenant character in his children. That means commitment. Now, if that scripture comes to my head, "He who endures to the end shall be saved." And that's what God is wanting. He wants to save us from ourselves, from our foolishness, our foolish ways. That hymn, "Dear Lord and Father of mankind, forgive our foolish ways. Reclothe us in our rightful mind. In purer lives thy service find. In deeper reverence praise." It's all about going deeper and deeper into God, where the devil can't get you. Amen. And where you're not daft enough to pop your head up and let him know where you are. Quite a problem with all of us. So back to David. In the cave, Saul came in and he was in a vulnerable position, and his men were saying, come on, this is God's appointment. Kill him. Get rid of him. Do him in. And in a moment of weakness, at the encouragement of his men, David slipped up behind Saul and he quietly cut off the skirt of Saul's robe. As David's men prepared to slay Saul, the covenant heart in David convicted him, and he repented of his thoughts to harm Saul. And he says in 1 Samuel 24 and verse 6, and David said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing against my master. He's the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth my hand against him, seeing he's the anointed of the Lord. David said, no, he's God's anointed. I can't touch him. I'll leave him to God. Amazingly, David still regarded Saul as his master and the anointed of the Lord. Many people will never understand the power of a covenant heart until they understand, and we need to learn this, how much God honours authority. God is a God of order, and he puts an order, a structure in the church. He wants our lives to be structured, but he still wants us to be flexible. But we need structure, every one of us. We need boundaries. We need some sort of rules to live by. And in Romans chapter 13 and verse 1, Paul says, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. So there's no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. So it's not just spiritual authorities, but it's natural authority. Every authority that we come across has been ordered by God, and God expects us to honour them and to obey them. He doesn't say you've always got to like them. And he doesn't say that, he says that we have to obey them, because he has put them there. They are ministers of God, and God has ordained it for our good. You know, you might not like the political party that is in at the minute. You might not like what they're doing. Not that I like what they're doing, but I have to respect the title, the position, and know that God has put them there. He has a plan. He has a purpose. And when he's ready, he'll remove them. But until that time, I've got to stay and be obedient. Romans 9, verses 16 to 18. Paul says this, that God raised up Pharaoh, do you remember, with Moses and the children of Israel? God raised up Pharaoh for his own purposes, that God might show his power in him, that the nature of the Lord might be declared, that the name of the Lord might be declared in all the earth. If God respects the authority of natural leaders, even corrupt men like Pharaoh and Saul, we should have no problem submitting to and honouring our godly leaders. You know, God wants us to be clean vessels to reflect his glory. And he gets the glory in everything. And when we obey God and follow his instructions, it's part of him cleansing us and making us ready to reflect his glory. David never sought to justify wrong behaviour because of the evil actions of Saul. Covenant doesn't fight fire with fire, okay? You don't give as good as you get. It's wrong. If God placed you with or under a person who is not your idea of a perfect leader, know that God is using him or her to work something into you and out of you. The question is, did God put you with this leader? If so, what God has joined together, let no man separate. God not only honours authority, he honours those who honour authority, even those in natural places of authority. As I said, you can disagree, you can address issues without slandering the person themselves. The position should be respected, even if the person holding that position has lost respectability, as Saul had lost respectability, but David still had respect for the position that God had placed Saul in. This is not encouraging abuse. Most abuse comes from being in the wrong place under the wrong leadership. If you are where God has placed you and under the one God has placed over you, then God will use the good, the bad, and the ugly to make a David out of you instead of a Saul. Remember that God used Saul to help mould David's covenant heart. So God will sometimes put some good, bad, and ugly folks around you, but it's all about your response. Do you respect that God is doing something in you? It's not about them, it's about you. And if we will forgive, and if we will respond rightly to these people, we shall develop a wonderful covenant heart. As Saul prepared to leave the cave, he realised his vulnerable position. And David said to him, and this again is the message, "Why do you listen to those who say that I am out to get you? This very day, with your very own eyes, you have seen that just now in the cave, God put you into my hands. My men wanted to kill you, but I wouldn't do it. I told them that I will not lift a finger against my master. He's God's anointed." And then he says this, "Oh my father," David calls Saul his father. He's filled with compassion, David. He says, "Oh my father, look at this. Look at this piece that I cut from your robe. I could have cut you and killed you, but I didn't. In other words, I've spared your life. Why do you pursue me? Why do you listen to evil men? Why don't you just go on your way and leave me alone? I have nothing against you. I have no intention of killing you. I only want to do you good because I recognize that God has placed you in that seat of authority, and I have no authority to try and take it from you." And don't forget, God had anointed David next king over Israel. He could really have gone for Saul, but he would not take it into his own hands to deal with God's anointed. He said, "God put him there, he will remove him when he's ready, and he will raise me up when he's ready." Don't try and force the ministry. If you know God's got a ministry for you, let me tell you this, let him put you through the fire, let him prepare you. And when the time is ripe, he will answer you. He will promote you. And you will never miss what God has for you. He will get you there at the appointed time. Saul wept when David called him his father. You know, fathers don't always behave like fathers. God doesn't always give us what we want, but rather what we need. It was not Moses who was responsible for Israel crossing the Red Sea, but Pharaoh. It wasn't Jesse who was responsible for how David turned out. It was Saul who really made David great. Ooh, ouch. This man, this evil man, this man who tried to kill me, God used him to make me great. Yes, he did. So stay there. Don't run from God. Stay in there. Endure until God has done what he's doing to form the character of God in you. And he said to David, Saul said to David, "You're the one in the right, not me. You've heaped good on me and I've dumped evil on you." Saul knew what he was doing. He knew how evil he'd been. And he said there to David, "You're right in what you're saying. I've been wrong, totally wrong in pursuing you." Now the power of David's covenant heart melted the jealous king. And that's what covenant do. Love will melt the evil in the other person. If you throw evil for evil, it will not work. Love your enemies. Pray for those who, pray for those who despitefully use you. God said, don't enter into the fighting fire with fire. Love your enemies. Forgive them. Do your best for them. Do good to them. And God will turn it around. He will bring good out of it. There's no justification for abusive leadership. Likewise, there's no justification for rebellion against authority. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 23 says this, is what Samuel said, isn't it? He said, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Ooh. God treats rebellion against authority as very serious. You're on the wrong side. You're in the wrong camp. Get out quick and get under the wings of the Almighty. But you know, as much as Saul was brought down by David's love and David's forgiveness, sadly, Saul's anger soon began to rage again, and he returned once again to seek David's life. And God tests David again. Oh, I thought I'd pass the test. God, shouldn't have to take this test twice, but God wants to know, have you really got this? Because it's for your good. And so a second time, David was given opportunity to kill Saul when he found Saul fast asleep in one of the caves. And Saul was in a deep sleep, and David took Saul's sword from him as he slept. And then he awakened Saul, and he said to him, here, look what I've got. I've got your sword. While you slept, I took your sword. I could so easily have killed you. But he said, I refuse to betray the one over me in the Lord. We need to learn David's covenant secret. David's greatness, let's grab this one. David's greatness was determined by his attitude towards his enemies. You will be great if you can get the right attitude towards your enemies. Those who despise you and try to use you and abuse you, they're all about shaping your character. In his own words of testimony, David declared, you have also given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand has held me up, and this is lovely, and your gentleness has made me great. We have a wonderful, gentle Saviour. And when everything's going against us, gentle Jesus is always dealing lovingly and kindly with us. He's there for us constantly. His love never runs out. It's new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord. Great is thy faithfulness. God never leaves you in these hard times. He's with you all the way. He's saying, come on, come on. You can do this. You can do it. Can't we, Michelle? We can do it. Together we're stronger. We can do it. We don't go the world's way. We go God's way. You've got a gang around you, but don't look to them. Their encouragement is great. Look to God. Amen. They are, darling, I know. Yes. There you go. God's put good people alongside you. So let them encourage you. But you need your own strength in God. Because that's what, at some point, you will need that. There'll be perhaps nobody around you. Mama Bear. She's good. She's good. She is. You know, the grace and mercy of God towards us should melt all our bitterness. We sing that song, don't we? And I'd love to sing it perhaps as we're closing. O Lord, your tenderness, melting all my bitterness. O Lord, I receive your love. O Lord, your loveliness, melting all my ugliness. Lord, I receive your love.
It's just beautiful. C.S. Lewis, who wrote The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, he said this: to be a Christian means forgiving forgiving the inexcusable, because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. Being a Christian means forgiving the inexcusable, because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. Never forget what God has done for you. Never. And we read in Matthew 18, verses 21 to 35, the parable of the unforgiving servant. You remember that one? The debt that the rich man forgave his servant was 600,000 pounds as large as the debt that the servant's slave, or whatever he was, owed to him. A friend. Do you remember the rich man forgave his servant a very big debt? And the servant was very grateful, but then he went out and met a friend who owed him a pittance. And he was really nasty with him. And he said, I will put you in the prison until you pay back every penny you owe me. And when his master heard it, he said to the unforgiving servant, I'm going to hand you over to the tormentors because of your evil actions. That's what we do to ourselves when we don't forgive. But the debt that the master forgave his servant was 600,000 times as large as the small debt that the friend of this slave owed to him. Because he refused to have mercy on a fellow servant who owed far less, the king handed him over to the tormentors. Peter said to Jesus, well, how often should we forgive? Can you remember what Jesus said? 70 times 7, and I believe that's in a day. Yeah, 490 times a day? I might have lost my rag at the third attempt, you know, but that's how patient God is with us. So don't ever hesitate to go and say sorry to God. He'll always forgive you, because he has to abide by the rules he makes. And he said, you need to be as forgiving as God. And if we don't do that, unforgiveness will eat away at us. It will twist us, it will pervert our nature, and it will make us just like those people that we hate. And it will torment our souls day and night. You never get any peace when there's unforgiveness in your heart. Don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. Let God vindicate. So we see through every situation, David never betrays Saul. David always regards Saul as the anointed of the Lord. David knows that the Lord will deal with Saul his way, his time. It's not our responsibility to correct those over us in the Lord. It's only our responsibility to correct our attitudes towards them. God is looking at your heart, not at the heart of those who are abusive. He'll deal with them his way, his time, but he's forming in you his nature. And just submit, because You'll have such a wise head on your shoulders when you come through all of this. You won't recognise yourself. You'll be strong, and you'll be able to stand through the fiery furnace. And that's what God is after. He's after a heart that's a covenant heart towards one another and towards those who have the rule over us.